Thank you so much for joining us tonight to share your insights.
My pleasure. So nice.
I just want to tell the audience, I had a chance to meet Ravi Straw last year, right when Netflix debuted. And we had a beautiful party in the city, and it was a smashing success. And I had a little bit of an introduction to your work, but Hashem put the idea into my head that I should invite you to chat a little bit about dating, because it looks like you pack a punch and you've been given divine inspiration and a lot of hatzlacha and a lot of success. So tonight I thought first perhaps you'll take us into your background, a little bit about the journey of life and how, and seg into how you got into this work, and then maybe I'll throw some scenarios by you and you'll tell me how you deal with it, and we'll just have some fun together. So maybe you start out and tell us about where you grew up and, you know, your formation and how you became such a very special Jew.
I'll tell you what was amazing to me about your offer is that we're two men in a woman's world.
That's so true.
there are not many men that are doing what we're doing.
That's right. I feel like a chameleon.
I was just at an event with Aliza, and somebody asked from the audience, asked me, how do you feel being a man in a woman's world? And I said, I really haven't really thought about it so much. And that's why when you're, and then that day your offer came and I said, you know what? There's another man in a woman's world. Let's figure it out. Let's talk together and see what it's all like and we can commiserate.
That's true. I don't know if it was by design or by, we were led here. Ultimately, we all have a tikkun, like the Rebbe told us, is to take care of Klal Yisrael. So this is what he has in store for us. So be it.
I definitely never asked for this. There's no question. I didn't wake up one day and say, oh, my greatest dream in life is to get involved and be a matchmaker, a dating coach. I never, ever thought this was going to be my life.
Ditto. Not in a million years. But David HaMelech said, Rov machshavot belebish v'atzat Hashem itakum. Otherwise, man plans and Hashem laughs.
Exactly.
And God laughs.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. Wow. So you give me chizik. You give me tremendous fortification. Thank you.
It's very hard. It's thankless work.
Yeah.
Completely thankless. I was walking down the street about a week ago, and I see this wonderful couple, and they're there. I'm like, oh, it's so nice that you're both still together. It's great. They're like, yeah. I'm like, so I turned to him with a just joking. I'm like, did you pop the question? He's like, actually, we're married for a year and a half. I'm like, thanks for inviting me to the wedding.
Wow. Zippelgam, that hurts. But that comes with the territory.
I don't have any ill feelings towards them, chas v'sholem. I don't feel any bad, but it's amazing how you have singles who they'll do anything to get your attention when they're single, and right, all of a sudden you set them up and they're in a happy relationship, and not only forget about your attention, they've totally forgotten.
It's archived and deleted.
Contrast that, the next day, Hashem Yisbarach sent me a gift that only after that, I have to say, I was a little depressed. I was a little bit like down. I'm like, you know, I spend so much time, I'm setting up singles. It's very hard work. It's brutal. The next day I get an invitation. A couple comes to my door with an invitation, and it says, with gratitude to Hashem Yisbarach and Rabbi Yisrael Bernath.
Wow. So Hashem was looking out for you. That's fantastic. You see, your Rebbe Shalom didn't want you to have any kind of bad feeling. He took care of you. That's amazing. I've never seen anything like that.
I can show you the invitation. I have to say, I'm going to frame it. I've never seen anything like that. I mean, I felt a little bit strange that they put me in the same category as Hashem Yisbarach, but...
But the chizik was priceless.
It was, and it came at the perfect moment.
Yeah,
it really did.
Wow. You know what? You're giving me strength now, because there are times, you know, we all have low times. You know, I always tell people, I was a physician. Before looking into the operating room, I could tell you what my results would be. Today, anything but. And it's very difficult because you know that the closing rate here is so small compared to any other vocation. Yeah. It requires such self-motivation, Yisrael, to keep at it, keep at it, keep at it.
Every day, every single day. And what's interesting is, I know that there's a, and I'm not generalizing or stereotyping, but I know that a lot of women, they have intuition. I'm not somebody who's intuitive. I can't tell you, I feel this match. For me, it's all about data. I have to put two people in front of me. I use a systems and data to be able to make a match. So I think that that's being a man. I mean, again, I'm sorry that I'm stereotyping, but being a man in this world, I have no choice but to use whatever resources that we have that we can use, because where a lot of women would say, oh, you should date them. I just feel like it's the right thing. I can't say that.
Right. That's how a man's mind is assembled. I had that last week with an older 50s guy. He wants to get married desperately, a mid-40s girl. So she says to me, so what made you think about putting us two together? I said, simple. I looked at the hashkafa. You are aligned in terms of life attitude, and that's it. You know, she's like, "What? How else can I approach it?" Exactly like you said.
Exactly. Exactly. You know, and I like to use my secret sauce is the big five personality traits. Adler's work. It's unbelievable. And that's really my secret sauce to matchmaking. Because
explain it to us, share it with us.
So the first thing is that in Judaism, we truly believe that a couple is two halves of a single whole. I know it's in Kabbalah and it's in Hasidus and there's a lot of conversation about it. But more than that, we truly believe that. So if you're two halves of a single whole, what does that whole unit look like? Well, we know what it looks like on a spiritual level, but do we know what it looks like on a more metaphysical or emotional level? And I think Alfred Adler has these big five personality types, and you can take a look at it. Anyone who doesn't know about them, I encourage you to look it up. It's all over the place now, and you can actually take a free test, big5-test.com. I don't get anything for it. It's a great free test, and I actually have anyone who I'm setting up, automatically the first thing I say to them is take that test, because it gives me so much data on them. And so basically the big five is, I mean, it's extroversion, introversion. Again, it's a spectrum, right? It's not just, you know, you're not an extrovert or an introvert. The spectrum is 0 to 120, where the baseline is 60. So you could be more introverted or extroverted, but we want to know, for example. So you can imagine, I'm definitely not an introvert, not a question. No. I actually score on the big five, and I'm curious, Jack, where you score, but I score on the big five at 119 out of 120.
Wow.
Extroverted.
Valedictorian.
Exactly. Well, no, not necessarily. It means I'm an extreme extrovert.
Right.
So
you're on the end of the spectrum.
So here's the thing. If I want someone more extroverted than me, I only have one point out of 120 that I can get to if I want to find someone more extroverted. So the odds are the person that I am going to, well, who I married, is less extroverted than me. It's a reality. So that makes us two halves of a whole. Now, how less extroverted than me is the question. That gap between us is going to be the source of a lot of our conflict. As an example, this is one of five. But the gap between us will be the source of a lot of our conflict. So I don't know if I could marry somebody who's a 20, who's extreme introvert, or who's a one. If I'm a 119, who's a one. But there's a lot of space there. I could marry someone who's a 117, a 16, a 115, even somebody who's an 80 or 90, who's still extroverted, but not as extreme as me. So
right.
the single half of a whole is, once you see that data, the question you ask yourself is, which side do I want my partner to be on? If you're in the middle, if you're an ambivert, then you can say, do I want an introvert? Do I want an extrovert? If you're an extrovert, you can say, do I want someone more extroverted or someone less extroverted? There's another one, of the five, openness, open or closed to new experiences. Are people who like routine.
Yeah.
They like everything the same. The yekkes, exactly. And then there are people who are adventurous. They want everything different. They don't want to go to the same restaurants. They don't want to do the same thing. Now, the relationship is going to ask for both of those things. The relationship as a whole, this is my fiddish. The relationship as a whole is going to want both the person who's open, more open to experience, and the person who likes more routine, who's less open to new experience. That's the reality. So if you're someone who's more open to experience, the relationship will be asking you for someone that is more routine based.
Got it.
It's just the reality. Again,
it's
so the relationship
exists
as a whole. Your have is someone open to experience, or your have is the yeke who's more routine. Okay, now you know, as a matchmaker, I know right away what I have to look for. I have to look for someone who's more adventurous because you're a yeke. Because you're someone who likes routine.
Got it. Beautiful.
Next, someone who's more emotional. You know, there's words they use for it, but I don't like those words. These are negative words, the scientific words. But somebody who's more emotional, somebody who's more intellectual. That's, you know, a relationship needs somebody who's emotional and somebody who's intellectual. So if you are someone who's more emotional, automatically you're going to score a certain, the word is neuroticism. I don't like that term because the
negative
term,
connotation.
It's a scientific term, which.
Right.
So, but I'll say someone who's more emotional, which is a wonderful trait to have for a relationship. Relationships thrive on positive emotions, but we'll need someone that is more what they call stable, which is more intellectual. I don't like that scientific term, but more intellectual. That's the two halves of a whole. And there's others, and just using that alone, just those five things, and you can look them up, already gives us an idea if you're on one side, what kind of person you're looking for. Now, when somebody comes to me and says, this is what I want, that's not interesting to me because I don't really care what you want.
Right.
Because if only, we always say, if only the singles knew what they really wanted, then they would have the
best. Media-driven instructions.
Exactly.
Yeah. We see that all the time. I always try to differentiate between needs and wants.
Exactly.
Wants are superficial, and needs are what you really need to be at.
Exactly.
Very important. Yeah.
So,
right.
What
I'll tell you a very interesting story.
Yeah.
That, you know, I'm a physician. I got a call from a lawyer who I deal with in healthcare. Because I'm going to ask you another question. I'm going to tie it in. Do you think that we date with our heads or our hearts? And obviously, we date with our heads. He's a guy from Buffalo who came into Manhattan and flew in on JetBlue. And then he had to go back after the hearing in Manhattan to JetBlue and JFK back to his hometown in Buffalo. And when he gets to the terminal, they tell him, Mr. Feldman, your flight is delayed. Why don't you go over to the TWA hotel? He walks in there and he tells me, Jack, you know what I see? 100 Orthodox couples dating. What's that all about? What's going on over there? So I said to him, Matthew, that's real dating.
Exactly.
That's real dating.
I was sitting there with my wife and we were just like people watching and saying, yay, nay, it's terrible. We're terrible. It's awful. You should not do that. You should not go to a TWA hotel and start going yay, nay over there.
Exactly. You know, they're focused on determining what are your values, where are your goals, where are you going, what's your direction in life. You know, one of the nicest things that I ever saw was by a French philosopher that love isn't two people staring at each other. Love is two people staring out in the same direction.
Oh, I love that.
Isn't that nice?
This is such a great, great quote.
Yeah.
Great.
Are we going in the same direction? You're driving the car and is the passenger seat occupied by someone going in the same direction?
Which leads us to another very important thing. What's more important, the past or the present and future? I would like to say it's the present and future and the past is not as important. When you're dating.
Absolutely. So I want to get your take on something. It's a little provocative, but I'm getting a lot more of this lately. And perhaps if I can quote it carefully, it's not necessary to take a test drive in order to find out if a couple is physically compatible. I'm getting a lot of this lately, and I'm trying to dip. I see their problems because they run to the final chapter of the book, and they're getting themselves into a lot of issues. And you said about thinking future. So I'm dealing with a couple right now, for example. I'm trying to clamp that stuff down. And said,
right.
Because I said, you're living in the world of fantasy because you're constantly use that tool, you can't neutrally and objectively work on the relationship and deal with the issues that are concerned. How do you deal with that? How do you try to lead a couple to realize that just clouds judgment?
So
sorry to put you in a tough corner.
It's yes, a tough corner, but also there's a realistic element. We have to, most couples today, most singles today, most individuals today have a clouded judgment when it comes to physical attraction because they are exposed. We are a Correct. Generation that is exposed to much more than any of our predecessors. And so I think that an individual has to check themselves and say, am I unrealistic because of my exposure? And if that's right. the case, then physical attraction, it doesn't matter. What I was saying before is that we have to look at when a single comes to me and says, this is what I want. My first question to them is, what do you have to give? I don't want to know what you want. I want to know what you have to give. And so if the person you want and the person you are and what you have to give, if you can put them on two pieces of paper, and they can go side by side.
Right.
And you can say, yeah, these two people can be married. Then that makes sense. That makes complete sense. But what you want to ask yourself, you see, what happens is people are saying, oh, well, you know, especially because pictures. I don't look good in a picture. I don't look good in this video. I don't look good in any picture. I don't consider that anyone else looks good in pictures either. So you're judging on a picture. You're judging on physical attraction. That's not a fair judgment. And anyway, at the end of the day, it's not either the most important thing that you need for a long-lasting and healthy relationship.
I always tell people, Israel, it's the lobby to the building. But there's a whole building to traverse.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So it's not even what you need for a long-lasting and healthy relationship. So if you're looking for a relationship that is going to be like the movies, which is 2 hours, that has a beginning, middle, and end in 2 hours, then okay, we can talk about physical attraction. But if you're looking for something that's long-term, then you want to set something up for success. It's okay. It's okay. Everyone is entitled to their own place, their own opinion, their own experience. But don't clog up the system. Don't think that you're looking for a long-term relationship when you're not. And if you are, don't use short-term relationship tactics on a long-term relationship experience.
Terrific. I want to share a scenario with you, a thought with you, and get your take on this. One of my favorite writers is Gila Mandelson. Fantastic. How this yeah. woman went from 0 to 100 and became one of the leading pioneers in Shirat Negiah today. It's amazing. She brings down a very interesting thought, and I want to hear your take on this, because I had a brother-sister combination come in last week, 41 not married guy, 38 not married girl. Okay. And I read them the following scenario that she brings down. She's a therapist. She says, I once met the perfect couple, Larry and Linda. They agreed on everything, diet, politics, travel, music, eco green, the environment, the works. They were an enviable couple. Larry and Linda are now divorced. What happened? She continues, she says, Larry and Linda missed the boat on one thing. They didn't realize that marriage is a spiritual path. And as a result of being a spiritual path, you have to have the concept of self-growth. Because there was no spirituality in their life, Larry only cared about Larry, Linda only cared about Linda, and the marriage dissolved.
Absolutely.
And when I saw this brother-sister combination last week, I said, let me hear, I always probe Yiddishkeit, because I believe that deep down, as much as Hashem wants us to help them in their dating, but we gotta get God into this picture because we need His intervention and we need His bracha. We need blessing. Now, it could be little, it could be little, it could be incremental. But I want to see if I can get you to move a little bit. Understand? And I spoke to them. I said, they don't eat kosher, they don't keep Shabbos. I said, it's fine, but let's start making some incremental movement, because then you get God involved, and that means a lot. Because I'm a huge believer. I totally agree with her. The marriage is a spiritual path, and that can be defined in any way you want it to be defined. on what level you want, but I want your take on spirituality or spiritual involvement in a relationship.
I think there's a deeper element here in your scenario. You have two people. Individuals are fluid. We're not stagnant.
Absolutely.
Which means we're not going to stay the same. So either we're going to grow together or we're going to grow apart. So what happens under the chuppah as a rabbi, and I have the great privilege of presiding over many, many chuppahs, as I'm assuming you do as well.
Sure.
As a rabbi, I find that we are the first line of defense. So if a couple comes to me and asks me to marry them, I ask them the first question, how many dress fittings are you going for? They're like, Rabbi, why are you asking that question? How many dress fittings? I say, because as many dress fittings as you go for, that's how many rabbi fittings you have to go for.
That's right.
My job is to set you up for a long-lasting and healthy relationship. I want you to have a toolbox. I want to stand under the chuppah. I want to look at that cup of wine in my hand, and I want to be able to make a blessing on your union, a real blessing. And if I didn't do everything in my power to set you up for a long-lasting and healthy relationship, I have no right to make that blessing. It's a bracha levatala. It's a blessing in vain. That's my job. The divorce rate is over 50% right now.
And how?
And it's my job as a rabbi. It's our job as a rabbi to set a couple up for long-lasting and happy and healthy relationships. Just giving a toolbox. For me, I would say the most important thing is learn how to communicate, learn how to fight. Every couple fights different. Just learn how to fight.
Absolutely. Right. Agree to disagree. Absolutely.
So Generally, a couple that I will be presiding over the wedding, I will meet somewhere between 7 to 15 times with them before they get married.
Set them up for the right path. Absolutely.
So what's happening is we think that the chuppah, that the marriage is the end. Finally, we did it. We spent so much time getting to this point that we think that's it. No, that's the beginning. And it's so easy. Most divorces, according to this, the research, most divorces are happening between 18 and 30 months. So they're happening early on.
Tragic.
They're happening early on in the relationship, often because it's really easy to grow apart. So the spirituality needs to be, in a way, you can call it spirituality, you can call it metaphysical, you can call it a higher power, however you call it. It needs to be done in a way that the two of you are going together and you have the same trajectory, which is why if somebody asks me if you have the same background, the same past, or you're going in the same trajectory, I would say the same trajectory is more important. The future, the present and the future is much more important.
1000%. Right? Are we going kadima?
Yeah.
In a forward manner? That's the key. Was. We don't focus on that.
So I'm not surprised about, I think, Larry and Nancy. I don't remember what their names were exactly, but I'm not surprised about a couple growing apart because it takes work and effort to grow together.
Yes.
And if you don't have the tools, then you can't expect a couple to be able to grow to grow together. And things come up very quickly, and the relationship also changes. There's a relationship that's the honeymoon period, and then, God willing, there's a child that comes along that changes the relationship completely. And then as life goes on and we take on particular stresses, homes, lives, various things that happen, come what may, in a relationship.
Absolutely. I want to share a Dvar Torah that I just saw this morning with you, and I loved it. And it said that when it came to the first tablets, Hashem made them. Had they never been destroyed or broken by Moshe, life would have been angelic. If any, it would have been like the Garden of Eden. The second tablets, we know God didn't make. Hashem said to Moshe, you go carve them out yourself. And they were made by man. As a result, man now has to sweat. Adam Nahamal Yulad.
Exactly.
Man was made to, now has to exert. Has to exert his efforts in his marriage, he or she, parnasa, raising children. That's what life's about. If you take your eye off the screen or off the windshield, you have problems.
Yes.
You have to constantly focus, and like you said, constantly invest into that marriage. It's so very important. Yeah.
Absolutely. I remember early on in our relationship, and again, Sarah and I, we got married very young, and we didn't have the right tools. Nobody set us up with the right tools. And somebody was saying, well, how often do you go on date night? And I said, well, what's date night? I never even heard of it. What's date night? What do you mean you don't know what date night is? You go together, you have to date each other when you're married. So we dated already. What are you talking about date night? We already did that. We're done. We're over with that. That was hard enough. I don't want to remember it. And somebody said, but you have to do that. You have to find time to be able to focus on one another. And I think that, and it seems like such a simple idea. Like, of course. But it's not of course. It has to be something that just same way that you and I carved out this appointment in our schedule.
Right.
For 9 p.m. Eastern time on Wednesday night, there has to be that level of carving out an appointment in the schedule. This is an appointment. I'm not doing anything else right now. I'm not answering an email. I'm not looking. My entire attention is focused on you. That's what date night has to be, exactly what we're doing right now.
I got to share something amazing that my wife just shared with me. The 777 rule. Every 7 days, go out, date night. Every 7 weeks, a night getaway. Every 7 months, a double, at least 2-day getaway.
No way.
Yes, I thought it was wild. I loved it.
Okay, I don't know.
777.
For young couples, that's a lot. That's a lot to ask.
Of course. But, probably took me off a little
price. Saying that they love this. Okay, so if you're able to do it, I love it too. I think 777.
Could have been 777, would have been nice.
Yeah, but maybe it ends up becoming 770 because it's what ends up happening is you have the every 7 days of date night, and then you have every 7 weeks, and then after that, it goes back. The zero, it's easy to get the zero. 2 days, who can imagine taking out 2 days?
Very nice. I want to share a scenario with you about a young woman who told me that she's a little upset. They're dating a while, and the man doesn't step it up and take charge and be the confident guy. That led me to thinking that I know I had a session with him, and I decided to pull out an article that I'm in love with. It's an interview of Marcus Friedman many years ago for Tuba Out for Army Magazine. And there, he talks about a theory that I became very comfortable with. I was the Talmud of Rav Shlomo Marush for 9 years. I spent 9 years in Uman with him from the early days.
Wow.
And he taught us something. And I want to hear your thoughts on this because Ramanas Friedman is hard on us too, and I'm a very big believer. The man is the mashpia, the man is the giver, and the woman is the receiver. And along with that comes, he says, what's mashpia? Responsible. Like this woman was telling me, she's tired of making the plans for the dating. I said, that's not right. I got to get on this guy's case. I thought he has to step it up. And I backed it up, and I showed him, John Gray writes the same thing. There are three qualities that a woman needs to see in a man to be attracted to him. Confidence, man with the plan, and responsibility. What's your thought process about this, about the man being the mashpia, the giver, and the woman being the receiver?
We have no choice on this conversation to be generalizing. If the two of us were talking to an individual, it would be a different story. But we have no choice but to generalize. So right. That statement is a generalizing statement. It doesn't always apply to every situation.
Okay.
And there's different situations that I've found, and I'm sure you as well, that this does not apply to. But generally yes. Speaking, women are by nature relationship beings.
Right.
They're by nature. Men by nature, again, we're generalizing here, men by nature are not relationship beings, which I think that's why this statement is so important. Because the same effort, the toil, what it takes to make a relationship work, women by nature, again, generalizing, have that. They have
right.
That.
You ask a woman. They're assembled that way.
Their makeup is set up that way.
Yeah, they're assembled that way. That's an idea. They went down.
And I can tell you, as somebody who's male, who deals in relationships all day, I have to learn everything. Nothing is intuitive. I have to look at, I have stacks and stacks of research. All the recent, I have a very expensive subscription to academia.edu, and every single new research that comes out of relationships, I'm automatically looking, I've got either have it on my Kindle or I have it downloaded on Shabbos. I've got stacks and stacks of research because it's nothing's intuitive. I have to learn it all. So I'm learning the data. And so that's why the man's job is to look for the woman. That's why the man has to go and be the provider and has to be the one who, you know, women, again, this doesn't always apply, but often, if the man is not out there looking, he's doing something wrong if he's single. And if he's then that translate that into marriage. If he's married, if he's out there and he's not making an effort in the relationship, he's doing something wrong because it's not intuitive. I love, and I have to, everything goes back to Fiddler on the Roof at the end of the day. I'll tell you something funny.
I'm gonna hear.
I never saw, I've never, until about 3 months ago, I used to say, my claim to fame was, I never saw Fiddler on the Roof. I know it, it's part of popular culture in the United States today and in the world today, but I never saw it. Somebody in my community sat me down and said, you've been talking about this for 20 years that you never saw it.
New time, my time. Okay. Yeah.
I'm not gonna, I mean, he actually, now he jokes about it. The rabbi got through 15 minutes of it before he fell asleep, but I did see it. I officially, by osmosis, by proxy, I saw it because I was sitting in front of it, though I was sleeping most of the time. But there's this one really poignant moment where Goldie turns to Tevye. Oh, sorry, Tevye turns to Goldie and says, do you love me?
Love me, right.
And she says, do I love you? I shine your shoes and I wash your clothes and I make your food and da-da-da-da-da. And what she's really saying in that is that, of course, because my makeup, the way I'm designed is to provide, is to be there for you. You, on the other hand, you can be married to me for 30 years and have an existential question. I have a couple sitting in my office today. She goes out to the bathroom. He turns to me and he says, Rabbi, I just want to know, do you think we're soulmates? Today. This happened today.
Wow. Hot off the press.
Do you think we're soulmates? And I said, of course you're soulmates. How do you know? How do you know? Because I was at your wedding. When you were front of the chuppah, you became soulmates.
Right.
Till further notice. You can have many soulmates over your lifetime, just not at the same time.
Right.
But the moment you smashed that glass and we said Mazel Tov, you became soulmates. That's how I know. But what about Basharat and all these things? I don't know about Basharat. I see two people in front of me. That's Basharat. You're together.
That is Basharat.
What you've done, that's Basharat.
Telling you what's in front of us. Absolutely. Yeah.
The wrong time to ask existential questions is once you're married. Once you're married, so I agree with this idea of giving. Once you're married, your job is giving. Now, I want to talk about giving a second. One of the most amazing pieces of research I ever read on relationships had to do with the Obama campaign.
It's here.
And I'll explain it. During the Obama campaign, they did something brilliant. The average donation to the campaign was $6. Did you know that? The average donation.
Small. Wow.
That was intentional because they knew that the moment somebody gave them a dollar, all they needed to do is give them a dollar. They would probably go out and vote for him. Because,
wow.
And this is an old...
That set into motion a certain psychological response.
Exactly. And actually, this is very deep within the Jewish, within Jewish tradition, within our tradition, that giving creates love.
But that's the very word. Hav, the core of Abba, means to give.
It's hav. It's right. Love to give. That giving right. creates love. And they proved it. They proved it. Because all you had to do is give Obama a dollar, and the odds are you probably voted for him.
And
they showed it. That was the whole entire campaign.
That's brilliant.
And
yeah.
Today, there's many studies that have been done on this on this type of politics. No one's done it successfully since him.
Fascinating. He was able to build a cadre of followers simply by touching and that button, just pushing that button.
Give me a dollar. Right. That was their whole campaign. Just give, right. Just give us a dollar.
Giving means connecting to me. And then. Right.
So if you're having trouble connecting with your spouse, give. A little more.
Yes.
Absolutely. It's because you're not giving. Two people who are growing apart, that question you asked before, it's because they're not giving enough. If you're worried, is she my soulmate? You need to give more.
You know, he writes in the article from Manus, he writes in the article later, what you've seen today in marriage consultations, in Shalom Bayis consultations, you know, preparing marriage, he says, a common theme again and again is today, 2022, selfishness, a lot of that. And that's what we need to secure. Like you're giving us the antidote to that.
Yeah. If you're worried there's something wrong in your relationship, you're probably not giving enough. So many couples come, they're sitting in front of me, but she doesn't do this for me. He doesn't do this for me. She doesn't do this. Whoa. We
expectations.
If you're single and you come to me, I want to know what you're giving. If you're married and you come to me, I want to know what
you're giving. What are you bringing to the table?
What are you
bringing? Enough about what others have to do for you.
that narcissism that's plagued our society has no, your job in the relationship is to give. What can I give? Oh, you didn't. Oh, but I'm giving and I'm not receiving. You missed the whole point. Giving creates love.
Right, absolutely. I often tell people when they come to me for this issue, I say, you started your life under the chuppah as givers, and then suddenly, like a few years later, it becomes imen anili nili. If I'm not looking out for myself, then what am I? Now the transformation is taking place, and you're forgetting the rest of the verse, the pasuk. If you're only for me, what are you?
That's right.
The world is created for me. No, the world is created for you to be a giver, to take the blessings and the talents that God gave you and share it with others. And I tell them, from the Torah's perspective, how do you define how great you are? Not by how much you have in the bank. It's about how big your ani is, your eye. If your eye is you alone, you're rather small from the Torah's perspective. As you care for more people and your umbrella grows and your radius grows, from the Torah's perspective, you're greater and greater and greater. A person like the Bab Jarebi, his ani was extraordinary. It was over universe because his caring for others was the whole world. So it's like, it keeps in tandem what we're saying.
The English language has an eye disease.
Yeah.
The only letter in the English language that's always capitalized is the eye. It's an eye disease.
Yeah,
not only that, but if you want to have a humble day and you want to practice humility, you say, all my emails today, I'm going to do lowercase I's. You press spacebar, and you know what happens? It auto-capitalizes it.
Yeah,
it's automatic. Oh, you think you're humble? We're going to show you.
Wow. It's a good lesson. It's a very good lesson. Wow. Interesting. Wow. Good stuff. I want to talk to you a little bit about, I know you're into technology. One of my clients sent me a article. I thought it was fascinating. AI. I know you've been doing some research on that. And it was a research analyst in Canada. Her name is Samantha John. If you saw this study, 85 of the world's most renowned scientists joined up to study 12,000 couples. And they asked them what they were looking for to see if AI could predict for you who you should marry. And here are their findings. They couldn't predict who you would marry, but they came out with three findings. And I wanted to share that with you. And it was three things. John, were you satisfied with your life before you met Sally? Two, John, were you free from depression before you met Sally? Or John, did you have a positive effect on people before you met Sally?
Fascinating.
Isn't that interesting?
I didn't see the study, but it just so happens to be, I was in Pittsburgh this weekend, and I happened to have a meeting with a couple of people who work in AI and data analysis for Google. Just happened to be sitting.
Oh, wow.
And we were reminiscing about AI and about ChatGPT. And I said, I have an interesting thing I want to run by you. This is what I said to them. I said, I was doing a single Shabbaton 2 weeks ago in Edison, New Jersey.
Okay.
And I'm lately, almost every weekend, I'm at some Shabbaton. And so—
Are you taking the wife with you? Or are you going solo?
I try as much as possible. It's hard. It's hard, but I try. It just happens to be, you know, right now. And we, look, this is our work together. We're doing this. We've dedicated our lives to the Jewish community, and this is our work together. And sometimes physically be there and sometimes not. And so what we did was, we took a questionnaire of every single person coming to the Shabbaton. We threw it into ChatGPT and we asked it a number of questions. You have to prompt this very well. And like I said, I'm into technology. I learned proper prompting for AI. And we asked it, these are the 80 people. We're making tables. Who do you think we should put at which table and
who
why?
Should sit and with who? Wow.
So we did a speed
dating. I hope they don't have to say.
And it analyzed the whole thing. It explained why. And it gave us three different scenarios.
Yes.
And we chose one of the three scenarios that would work best. What's fascinating is there was 80 people at the Shabbaton. 16 couples are still dating.
Wow.
From the Shabbaton.
Cool. That's cool.
Then we asked it, what kind of games, icebreakers, should we do at the Shabbaton based on these personalities? We did a trivia game. We asked ChatGPT, what kind of trivia should we do? Now, usually if you do a trivia game, I mean, I can tell you, I've been in a lot of these types of things, you get 10%, 15% if you're lucky. This was, people got 80%.
Wow.
Anyway, these guys who are working on Bard, they're working in Google in AI, they said to me, this was the best thing they've ever heard ChatGPT do. Ever.
That's it. That was
they said
best
this
success
is,
to date.
Because often people are asking it to do things that it wasn't properly designed for. They said, this is the best thing they've ever heard it do. And I can tell you, the proof was that it really did help. And of 80 singles that were at the Shabbaton, there are 16 couples that are still, to the 2 weeks later, it's not bad, that are still dating.
At least that's phenomenal.
Yeah.
In this work, it's phenomenal. Yeah. Considering all the randomness in what we do and all the different aspects that they can decide not to like each other, his nose, his car, his handkerchief.
Exactly. Well, that's the point. See, we're two men in this world. We're not intuitive by nature. So that we have the opportunity to bring data into this world, right? We're both talking data. You're looking at the science, I'm looking at the science, because that is the gift. It's not by chance. I didn't feel anything and set somebody up. Oh, the two of you, you'd be perfect together. I've never done that in my life.
Funny.
Because I don't have that intuition. But I can look at two profiles and two people and say, I think this is why the two of you, similarities attract. Opposites don't attract. It's a myth. It's similarities that attract.
Common things in common.
So I can look at people and say, look, these are your similarities. These are your personality similarities. Listen, I think it's worth a try. On paper, it looks good.
Did you design that intake sheet?
Yeah, I designed it.
Uh-huh.
I didn't say I over matchmaking. Don't get someone just wrote in the comments. Don't get that idea. But I think that it could. Look, these guys who are working at Google said that particular thing that we did using our proper prompts was able to help in that particular situation. And I do think that there is certain things that AI could do that properly prompted can help the matchmaking world. So no, not taking over. We still have to use our intelligence and we still have to use the data.
But it's definitely a tool that can enhance our work.
Absolutely.
Wow, it's excellent. It'd be wonderful to see this specific success over here somehow growing.
It was just an idea that I had getting ready for that particular Shabbaton, and the organizers said, go for it. If you think that it could work, go for it. And I just kind of took a limb on it. And I mean, I have another Shabbaton coming up in a few weeks. I want to try to see if I can use, you know, some more. One scenario is not good enough for me. We need some more data.
Got it. Are you together? I know that you travel with Eliza a lot. Are the Shabbatons always together? Or are you alone? How does that work?
So sometimes together, sometimes alone. It happens to be right now, Eliza, you know, she's riding obviously the wave. Thank God. We did not think these many months after the show aired that people would still care about it, but it's showing. And
now, what's going on with that? What's the latest stat? Where are you holding right now with the Netflix movement and the next Netflix wave, the coattail effect?
Well, there's definitely, we don't know anything. I mean, they have an option till May of 2025, and thank God, because if there wasn't, the best news is there's no answer now, because if there was an answer now, it would be no, because if they're very
No,
political.
I'm not referring to that so much. If people ask me that, what do you see going on now? What has your life changed as a result of that, or your schedule, or your involvements?
So So much. I mean, right after the show came out, I Aliza is one of the, I believe, let's go back up. In Kabbalah, in Chassidus, there's a conversation about the Shekhinah being the Mashiach. I believe that the world needs more female leaders.
Okay.
The world needs female leadership now. And so seeing that Aliza was catapulted into the spotlight, and we knew this already because we've been working on this for about a year and a half. You know, because you were on it, that the show was filmed
sure.
a bit over a year and a half before it came out.
So sure. I remember 2022.
Aliza and we're I all about this show for a year and a half. What can we do once the show comes out? And I said, the best thing we can do is get you in front of people, live people, real humans. We're going to make a live show. And what you came to that first night, that was like a reunion. That was like a first try. We didn't know what we were going to do, but we knew that it had to be something that we can get in front of people and people can kind of ride the wave. We thought it would last maybe 1 or 2 or 3 months at most. We do like 3 tours and that would be great. Do maybe 20. The goal originally was 27 cities. We'll go to 27 cities and we'll see if we can get in front of people. And kind of the idea was, we believe that every single human should be a matchmaker. Everyone. The only way to do it, everyone. Most matches do not happen from matchmakers. Sorry that we can burst
that's
each other's bubble.
No, that's reality. From the aunt, the uncle, the best friend, the cashier.
So because most happen from friends, there's so many people who want to match people up, but they don't know how. So the idea became, let's do live matchmaking. We'll get singles up on stage. We will have the audience ask questions, and then Aliza will say, this is a good question, this is not a good question, and through that back and forth between the audience and Aliza and the singles, that they would actually learn the basics of how to make a match. That was the idea behind it. We said, we'll do 27 cities. Well, we just visited the 53rd city.
Wow.
And that includes, right now it's 53 cities in 8 countries, all over the entire US, most states. I mean, it's been unbelievable. And the response has been incredible. Incredible. People coming out to be able to learn the basics of matchmaking. And people leaving saying, oh, I could do that.
Right. They're empowered.
And Aliza says every single time, you are now part of my matchmaking team. You are now a matchmaker. You do it. Go set somebody up. And even the singles on stage, it's amazing. I mean, to see what we do is, you know, after we get to know all these singles on stage. So she'll say, if anybody has an idea, raise your hand. And you have all these people raising their hands, and all these singles never saw so many suggestions. And you see right afterwards, they're sitting up on stage, people standing up, they're getting their number, making suggestions, real suggestions for people. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable.
Crazy. Wow.
We need the world to realize.
Yes, we need. Everyone has to be now pulled in.
It's not
everyone.
Oh, you're a matchmaker.
I couldn't agree with you more. There's a shortage.
People come to me all the time. Like, and Aliza gets it all the time. You know, you are the Messiah. You are going to find me my match. You are the greatest thing that ever happened since sliced challah. You're going to get me married. No. You probably have a mystery in your history. You know what Gottman, I obviously the John and Julie Gottman, their research is part of none on relationships. One of the things that came out in one of their recent studies is that by the time somebody's 35, they will have dated 3 people they could have married.
1,000%.
And so,
you know, it's very interesting.
So we create.
I'll go even farther. I was the Talmud of 2 great giants, and they're both different, but they're both somewhat similar. Rigda Miller, when I was 12, and the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Rigda Miller saw an Alter Bach, an older young man in his 30s, one day on the street. He goes, what's doing with you? He says, Rebbe, it's not clicking. So he says to him, how many girls have you gone out with? Probably about 150. And the rabbi looks at him and goes, I'd probably been married to 30 of them by now, if I was you. So then he says to him, but it's not clicking. So this is the brilliant line. So my dear young man, fix your clicker.
That's great. That's great.
You're right. But I'll continue with your comment about you could have been married to three.
So when I saw this research, I said, if that's the case, then we have to start going back into singles histories and find out if there's somebody out there that they could have married that maybe is still available. Just wasn't the right time. In Judaism, we believe in timing. We sanctify time, not space.
Right.
So we believe in the right time, right time. All
the heart is all my thoughts from all my right. Everything at its right time, how good it is.
Exactly. So sometimes it could be the right person, wrong time. So let's go back in the history. Let's find that person and let's go find them. And it's a very successful tool for finding. Go back into your history and see there could be somebody out there for you.
That's right.
We call it, we have a little form that we created called Mystery in Your History.
Right. But you know what happens there? And I was discussing this in a show last night. Ego is the enemy. I had this today with a 42-year-old guy who comes once a week. We're trying to find matches for him. A girl came up. I dated her already. So maybe, how old ago? 7-8 years ago. So let's try it again. I don't know. It's ego. Will you bend your ego to look at it again? Like you said, everything is about time.
Yeah.
Maybe we can make it work. Yeah.
It's such an important part of relationships. And so if it could be somebody in your past, it could be somebody you know, it could be a friend. So often I have a suggestion. And, oh, I know them already. Really? What's their favorite color?
Great.
Because you saw them on the other side of the room at an event, for you didn't even speak to them. You saw them at an event, or you see them at events. You don't know who they are. You don't know anything about them.
That's right.
People who write off people.
It's a bogus line that's corrupting and toxifying their minds. Yeah. Right. You're right. What's their favorite color? You don't know. You don't know. Where do they think?
You know them. You I know them. And by the way, that's one of the issues I have with speed dating as well, especially in smaller cities. I know there's some data that shows that speed dating is good, but generally speaking, there's a lot of people who won't date them. That's it. Oh, I dated them for 4 minutes. 4 minutes. What did you find out?
Yeah. Oy, 4 minutes of nothing. What does that tell you about any human being? What does that mean? Gotta penetrate, you gotta dig.
I guess all the speed daters go speed date, but maybe we should reinvent the speed dating. I have an idea to reinvent speed dating.
How? What would you do with it?
I think that everybody has two business cards. One business card is, hi, I'm Rabbi Dr. Jack. You know, I am a dating coach and that's who I am, right? I live in the tri-state area, da-da-da-da-da. And then there's something that's clear to keep close to your heart. Relationships need vulnerability. So you come to the speed dating with two business cards. Some people, you're going to give that business card. Here, this is who I am. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor, whatever. And the other one, you can share something vulnerable with. And that alone already starts creating connection.
Right.
And if
you're willing to let them into your soul, if you're you open a window.
Them, share something vulnerable with them. It doesn't have to be something insane that you never told anyone, but something that's vulnerable, something that's part of your heart.
And wouldn't you say that's a problem when someone comes to you and says, I've been going out, whatever it is, however long, 5 days, 5 months, and I'm not feeling it. And I'll say to them, I don't think you're getting vulnerable. I don't think you're digging deep.
It's one date five times.
Right.
You're really still in your first date. You didn't really, you're not on a fifth date. You're on a first date. You just did it five times.
Right. That's right. Yeah. You got to be willing to take that risk and dive in and open a window to your soul so they can get to know you. And then they feel the kesher, that connection starts to get built.
But it's hard. When the camera first came out, they thought it was capturing the soul. And these singles, unfortunately, have to leave a piece of their soul all over the world with all these people that they're not going to marry. Hopefully there'll be one they will, but it's very hard. I feel the people say, people used to say matchmaking is the hardest job in the world. I don't agree. Dating is the hardest job in the world.
Right. Yeah.
They literally leave a piece of their soul with people that they may never see again.
Right. Strangers that know about your private life now and can share it with others. But that's a necessary evil, if you want to use that word, or necessary requirement.
It's not a necessary
if you want to even make any effort.
It's leading to the problem is when you don't know where you're going. So it's not leading anywhere. But if it's leading you to the proper place, then it's the correct thing to do. But relationships right. need vulnerability. They need that vulnerability. You're going to be, you know, you're going to be dating, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting, well, why isn't it going anywhere? Because you weren't vulnerable.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. People are not stripping the layers. They're just, they're not letting all this go in there. Very nice. Very, very nice. Let me ask you a question. Oh, I want to ask you, what would your take be on this one? You got to see this one. I didn't make this up.
I'm worried.
50 plus year old guy comes in with three type phases of what he wants in a woman. Would you believe this? It's insane.
Hold on a second.
And you wonder what's going on today. This is crazy. Yeah.
Three type pages.
Of what he wants in a woman. This is absolutely insane. The first thing
I would say to him is, here are three blank papers. I want to know who you are and what you have to give to the relationship. Make sure there's three papers worth.
You got to match what you want in a woman.
If you have three pages about what you want, I want three pages about who you are and what you have to give.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Very nice. Oh, very nice. And lastly, I want to ask you, the whole concept of physical attraction, and actually, I'll read you something, and I want your take on this. You know, John Gray writes that physical chemistry alone is short-lived. I was amazed that as a counselor, when I was working in Hollywood, women who were extremely attractive, who looked like models and movie stars, and in some cases were, all shared the same complaint with me. Their husbands were not sexually attracted to them. I was dumbfounded. I couldn't imagine any available man not being attracted to these women. Now, I gave it some thought and I realized why. They were pursued by men who were primarily sexually attracted to them, but never got to know them, which speaks to your vulnerability issue. These men stopped being attracted to their partners, did not betray their women. Both partners were responsible. They put too much emphasis on the physical aspect of the relationship and didn't create the opportunity to get to know and love each other to discover if they were soulmates. When physical chemistry is not backed up by chemistry in the mind and the heart and the soul, it can never last or grow in time. Once the pleasures and passions of the body are experienced, without the corresponding passions of the mind, heart, and soul, physical chemistry would basically dissipate. Physical attraction can be sustained only for a lifetime when it springs from chemistry of the mind, heart, and soul. Concluding thoughts, what do you think about that?
I think that Elisa says this so well. Yeah. It says a lot of people out there who can be your mate, but a soulmate is a different story.
Right.
I think there's a lot of, you want a mate? No problem. Happy birthday. Go on. Soulmate is someone who the two of you can have a shared purpose, and through that shared purpose, make the world a better place. Rise higher. Become better. You yourself, you're only half. And sometimes that half, we can't see it because we think we're a whole. And sometimes a single needs to clear out half of their closet, sleep on one side of their bed, sit at one chair of their table, feel physically there's something missing in their life.
Right.
Feel it. There's something missing in my life. Because if you're too full, if the pandemic had one little silver lining, is that singles who thought they had a life realized it didn't.
Right. They had to deal with reality.
It was great. For you and I, it was amazing. For a lot of other things, it wasn't. But for you and I, it was amazing. People realize that they really don't. They really need someone. And that loneliness is very powerful. But the opposite of that loneliness is togetherness. And the soulmate, the two of you are able to, those souls together are able to rise higher. They're able to do something better in the world. There's a lot of people who can be your mate, but what you're looking for is a soulmate, and not a lot
of people. Gemara has a great line for it, and I tell this to people, your goal is ishtoki gufo.
That's right.
Your wife is like your body. We're seamless, and we're one.
The old story was the tzaddik of Yerushalayim who said, our leg hurts.
Yes.
To the doctor.
Rabbi Aryeh Levine.
Yeah, what was his name?
Rabbi Aryeh Levine. He went and took his wife to the doctor, and he tells the doctor, asks the question, what's going on? He goes, our foot is hurting. That's the ultimate example of what our goal should be.
euphemism. He wasn't making a joke.
He
wasn't a nicety about his wife of 65 years. It was right. Our foot. He was really in pain because his wife was in pain.
Right. You know, they say when you're having a great time, an hour goes like 5 minutes. I want to, first of all, express my sincere gratitude to you. It was such fun talking to you. I didn't realize that I had a companion and another male. So we're a small minority, like you said, in a large female-oriented vocation. But it was an absolute pleasure talking to you tonight. I hope that I'll have the merit and schus to talk to you again. And I would be honored to share the days one day with you in anything. We should work together.
Absolutely.
Really, we connect. I felt a tremendous vibe. We're going the same direction. And our ultimate goal is to do a tikkun for the world, for the Jewish world.
The world needs it right now.
And more than ever.
The great thing that you and I could say to anyone is join us. The world needs as many matchmakers as possible.
Couldn't agree with you more.
We never asked for this. We just stepped up to the plate. That's it.
It was like thrown in our lap, do something about it or not. And we're people that we have to get things done. I want to wish you health and wealth, bracha, batzlacha, and everything you do. Amen. Hashem should bestow upon you material and spiritual bounty. Continue to do your great work. We should together march speedily. Agree with Mashiach Tzikeinu b'mehrah
b'meinu.
Amen.
Thank you. Those who bless get blessed in return, and double and triple and quadruple.
Amen. Thank you, Rav Yisrael. Batzlacha and success in everything. Kol tov. Bye-bye.